I'm so excited that our Apex class could be here. If you're in Apex, would you just raise your hand for me? Cool. Okay, so we got a couple over here. We got a couple of you in there. And I'm really glad that you guys get to be here today so you can not only participate, because that's what we do when we go to church, where God asks us to be participants with Him. What does it mean to participate? Who knows what being a participant is all about?
Joining in.
You know, sometimes I remember I used to play T-ball. I was not a very good athlete, and I was never good at hitting or running or fielding or everything, but I do remember that I got a participant ribbon one time because I was a part of the team. I was together. And when we become a part of the church, we become on God's team. And He calls us to participate with Him in the work that He has in store for us. It's really cool to think of the fact that the work that God does in the world, the work that Jesus did when He was here on earth, is the same work that He asks us to be a part of today. In fact, His word says, I have given my glory to my disciples, to my followers who are committed. For God to give us everything means that we can do, with God's help and in His power, anything.
Amen.
Often we don't believe that. And we have to come to that belief over time. I want to say something. Some of you here already know this, whether you are a seasoned individual with many decades under your belt, or you are younger today. Some of you may know this, some of you may not, but you are not here by accident. You are not here by accident. You are here, actually, because of the prayer that Jesus Himself prayed over 2,000 years ago for you. That your very presence here today, Jesus prayed that it would become reality. And do you know how it became a reality? Because Jesus prayed for His first students, we call them the disciples, and He said, now you go and do all that I did, because I've taught you how to do it. And I got work for you to do. The same work that you see the disciples doing in the Bible is the work that He calls us to do. It might look a little bit different, but it's the same work, and we'll look at that, at what some of that is. You're not here by accident. It's not just that you're physically here. It includes that. But you're not here by accident because your very presence here in this world is purposeful. There are no accidents. Even though my parents used to say that, my youngest sister, who is 13 years younger than me, she came because she was an accident. Sometimes parents speak that way. But she was not God's accident, and neither are you. You are here for a purpose. You have all been given life by God because He created you. And if you believe in Jesus, then you now have a life to live within His kingdom. When Jesus says, you are in this world, but you're not of this world, what is He talking about? We are in this world. Isn't that true? Amen. But He says, you are not of this world. I'm not of this world, Jesus says, because you have this future home. But I need to be careful here. Because sometimes we think that heaven is this future place and we just can't wait to get there and we want God to take us out of all the bad things that are going on in our life and just let us fly away to heaven. But that's not actually what part of Jesus' prayer says. See, Jesus actually prays that we would have the strength to remain in this world. Why? Why would Jesus want us to stay in this world? Any ideas this morning?
To evangelize others.
Okay, so what does that mean? To evangelize others. What would be another word?
Be the representative of Jesus on earth.
To be the representative of Jesus on earth, okay. What else? Why would Jesus pray that we remain on this earth? Not that we be taken out of this earth.
To lead others to him.
Okay. We're going to explore all of that this morning. You're meant to live a life of significance. That's not just a tagline that some colleges use, some schools. A life of significance, one where just as you come to know who God is through your relationship with Jesus, that you would be able to then share that same knowledge that you gain with others. Now, in John's gospel, because we're going to be in John 17 today, John, when he says knowing, he's not just talking about that you have more brain cells, that you know a bunch more facts about Jesus. See, when John uses the word knowing, he means knowing in the sense that you have a direct personal relationship. So when he says that you know God, it means that you have a relationship. When you have a relationship with someone, it doesn't mean that I just know a bunch of random little tidbits about you. What does it mean to like have a relationship with someone? Let's try to participate a little this morning. If you have a relationship with someone, what does that mean or look like for you? What would be some of those things? Okay, you might know things that no one else knows. Okay. You share your feelings, so things that maybe you're thinking in your heart. You listen to them. What? Occasionally you obey. Those of you that are in certain types of relationships where there's a spouse in the picture, that's something I've learned. Better to obey than to direct. Yes, dear. Thank you. Thank you, Mike. This is a knowing that delves deep into our heart. If the way that we know God remains in our brain, then we're about 8 or 10 inches off. When John says you were meant to know God, it's to have this personal relationship. When you know God like this, you suddenly realize that this is what I was made for. This is why I was created, to know God and to know Jesus, the Son of God. It's why we were created. It's who we are created to be in relationship. When Jesus prays this prayer in John 17, it's important for us to hear because this was not a private prayer. You know, last week when we looked at the Lord's Prayer, Jesus taught his disciples, he said, when you pray, don't just go standing on the corners for everyone to see you. When you really are trying to get with God, go close the door, go into your room, pray so that no one can see you, and then just have that conversation with God. Now, he prays in a different way. This is a public prayer. See, Jesus, in John 17, has just had a meal with his disciples. They've had some conversation. He's done some teaching, and he does all of this because what happens next in his life is that he is betrayed, and he goes to give his life on the cross. And so he prays this prayer. It's public in front of all of his closest friends, and he engages in three different things that we're going to look at today. We sang, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart be pleasing, O God. When we meditate on this prayer, when we think through it with our brains and with our hearts and with our bodies, don't just get stuck on the surface. This is not necessarily a manual merely of how we should pray, why we should pray, if it's a good idea that we should pray. We know all that. We know it's already a good idea. It goes much deeper than this. When you read this prayer, when you hear these words, do you realize that Jesus is praying for you? Can you receive these words that he offered to God his Father as if they were said directly to you. Imagine he is here right now, and he is, through his presence, and he says these words. Let me read verses 1 through 5. After saying all these things, Jesus looked up to heaven, and he said this, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, so he can give glory back to you. For you have given him authority over everyone. He gives eternal life to each one you have given him. And this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and to know Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth." Jesus says this, "I brought glory to you here on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father," he prays, "bring me into the glory we shared before the world began." Do you realize that Jesus has always existed? In the very beginning of the Gospel of John, in chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God." See, Jesus has always existed because God has always existed. And God the Father decided he's going to send an aspect of himself, the Son, to earth. Give him, as some people sometimes say, God in a bod, and send him to earth to know what it's like to be one of us. Yes, when I first heard that, I had the same reaction. I laughed because thinking God in a bod, yeah, it is. Jesus is God in flesh. You know, with all of the flabbiness and things not working perfectly right, like you or I might have as well. He was probably physically tired at times. He probably had aches and pains. He probably did a little too much carpentry or yard work, and he got tired and sore and all that stuff. You would not be here if it weren't for Jesus. It's interesting that the first thing Jesus does in his prayer is he prays to his Father in front of everybody. He's actually almost not concerned about the people that are around him or hearing what he's saying at that moment. He just has to direct his prayer to God. And he says, "God, thank you that I've actually been able to complete the work that you gave me to do." And this is the same thing that you or I can be praying to the Father for. We can pray that God would receive glory in our work. Now, we do have to be careful when we say work, because we can call a lot of things work. But the kind of work we have in mind here is the kind of work that God has given us to do, to make his kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. That was part of the Lord's Prayer we used last Sunday. That God receive glory in our work. Another way you can think of this is the vertical piece of the cross, the up and down. It's that prayer between you and God. It's that relationship between you and God where you are saying, "God, I know you've given me things to do here on earth. Will you help me to fully understand what that is and then to do it? And as I do it, may it not be about me, but about you. May you receive glory. May you receive praise." I heard a phrase over the last few days at our conference gatherings, and someone said this, that if people know the name of your church or you more than they know the name of God, then you're wrong. Something is off. If people know, oh, that's Pastor so-and-so, but they don't really know what that pastor is saying, and they're focusing more on the name of the church or anything else and not on the name of God, then we've gotten off track. And it's a good reminder for us too. I think Jesus models this for us very, very well. He says, "God, you be glorified." It's kind of ironic because he is also God. So in some ways he's saying, yeah, just as I've been faithful and just as I give God the glory. It's almost like he's giving himself glory at that moment, but only he can do that because he's God. That God would be glorified in our work. As Jesus prays, he acknowledges that he was given all authority over humanity. And he wasn't given authority just to lord it over us, to say, look, I'm Jesus, I got all this authority. No, it was given for a purpose, the greater purpose of giving eternal life. You do know that John, this chapter 17, verse 3, this is almost the clearest and most simple explanation or definition of what eternal life is. And yet, when we start to meditate on it, it's not so simple. John says, eternal life is to know God, not just here, but here, having that heart connection, and to know Jesus Christ, the one who was sent, God on earth. Eternal life is not just about getting to heaven and living forever. It's not about primarily duration, but relation. That eternal life, the whole purpose of eternal life, is to be in an eternal relationship with God. So that when our physical body dies, we still live because we're still in relationship with God. And we know that just as Jesus was resurrected, so we shall be as well. As we said, being in a relationship is knowing more than just a few little tidbits about somebody, what they like and don't like, things like that. To know someone, to have a relationship with them, means that you got to spend time with them. If you want to have a relationship with someone, it's really difficult to have a virtual, fully fleshed out relationship with someone. It's possible, but it's probably not the best or easiest way for us to be in relationship, because it takes time. How does this view of eternal life make you see your life differently? How does it make living here and now different? That eternal life isn't merely about just waiting to get to heaven. That eternal life, when you say yes to Jesus, your eternal life begins now, today, that very moment. How does this make our view, our present life, differently? How does this change how we approach our days to come? It's something that I wasn't too sure about at first, because I used to always kind of think about eternal life as, yeah, God saved me and I can't wait to get to heaven. And yes, that's part of it. And we should await that day when we can be together with him and all who believe. But in the meantime, he's given us work to do. So I have a question on the back of your bulletin. What contribution, if you're here on purpose, if God created you and you're not an accident, you're not a mistake, then what contribution is he giving to you to make for the sake of his kingdom? What contribution will you make that brings delight to God? Those of you that have had a small child in the house, what brings a smile to your face? What are some of the things that bring a smile to your face, or have brought a smile to your face? When they do what?
Anything.
Okay, anything. Thanks, Chris. Let's get more specific. Like what?
Walking.
That first step. Crawling. All the things that perhaps it means to, like, be a human. Maybe that first word.
Just hearing them laugh.
Hearing them laugh. Go on YouTube and listen to giggling babies, and you'll start giggling yourself. Yeah. Why? Why does that bring delight to our face?
Because they're growing.
We love them. It's natural. They're growing. It's all a part of this sort of natural part. Now, we won't go into the other thing. You know, there's plenty of things where you're just like, oh, my goodness. You know, life is not always that Bounty commercial with, the child spills and the mom just kind of goes, oh, that's okay. Sometimes you're like, Stephen, what did you do? We have those moments too. And I'm sure that God has that with us as well. You've been created to know God, not simply in a brain sense, but in a heart sense. Since you've been created in this way, God has given you a contribution to make in his kingdom. He's given you work to do. We're going to talk about what some of that work might be right now. Let me read the next part. This is the second of three parts of Jesus' prayer. Verse 6. I have revealed you, that is your name, to the ones you gave me from this world. Remember, this is Jesus praying to God the Father. They were always yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything I have is a gift from you. Everything that Jesus did, he was allowed to do and able to do because God the Father allowed him to do it. For I passed on to them the message you gave me. They accepted it and know that I came from you, and they believe you sent me. My prayer is not for the world, at least this part of the prayer, but for those you have given me because they belong to you. All who are mine, Jesus says, belong to you. That is the Father. And you've given them to me, so they bring me glory. Now I am departing from the world. They, his disciples, are staying in this world, but I'm coming to you. Holy Father, you've given me your name. Now protect them by the power of your name so that they will be united just as we are. During my time here, I protected them by the power of the name you gave me. I guarded them so that not one was lost except the one headed for destruction, as the scriptures foretold. Who was that one? Judas, the guy who betrayed Jesus in the very next chapter. Now I am coming to you. I told them many things while I was with them in this world, so they would be filled with my joy. I have given them your word, and the world hates them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world. This is what we talked about earlier. But to keep them safe from the evil one. See, it's not just about removing you right to heaven. I'll fly away, goes the old hymn. And while that might be true in some sense, in the meantime, we're meant not to fly away, but to remain here on earth to complete the work that God gives us to do. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. And I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them on the cross so they can be made holy by your truth. Jesus prays for his disciples. For you and I to pray in the same way we might pray for those God has entrusted into our care. Pray for those God entrusts into your care. You could also put our care. Both work well. When we pray for the heart from the heart, we realize that a big chunk of our work here on earth is that God has given us people in our lives. They may know Christ already, maybe they don't yet. But he has given them to us for a purpose. He entrusts them into our care, just as God the Father entrusted those first disciples gave them to Jesus. Now that Jesus is returning back into heaven, he says, protect them. They have to stay in this world. I get to leave. Not I get to leave, I have to leave. They have to remain, so protect them. When Jesus left, what did he leave behind? What did he send? Yeah, he sent the Holy Spirit of God. See, Jesus got the body, he had to die and suffer, and then had to go back to heaven. The Spirit was and is and always is no body, but he got to come back to earth to be with us forever and to guide us into all truth. Those God entrusts into your care, you can kind of think of it like the horizontal. So we've got this vertical relationship with God. We've got this horizontal relationship with the people in our midst, that God has given to us. Jesus prays for those people that he was pouring his life into. How did Jesus show love to his disciples? That's the question I want to ask us. How did Jesus show that he cared about the disciples?
Washed their feet.
Okay, that's one example. He actually washed their feet. Have you ever washed anybody's feet before? Have you washed your own feet? No. Oh my goodness. Has anyone ever washed anyone's feet here before? I know some of you have. It's, you know, if I take my shoes and socks off, I'm not going to right now, because there'd probably be some smelly feet. You know, feet aren't always the nicest looking parts of us. And to get down on our knees to wash someone else's feet, it's a way we say, I love you. I'm here for you. What's another example? How does Jesus show his love? What do you think he's doing right now as he's praying? This is in the presence of all his students. He's praying these words for them. They're hearing it directly from his lips. From his lips to God's heart to their ears. We have a variation of that phrase. He taught them all the time. What else?
Fed them and attended to their illnesses.
He healed. He was there for them when they were sick. He wept for them. Have you ever cried for someone in your care? I hope so. It's a worthy thing to cry for. He took the heat for them. He disciplined them at times. He prayed for them.
Before they heard his prayer, they heard him telling them that it was even better for them that the Holy Spirit would come.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm sure they didn't understand it then. They probably didn't understand it when they were hearing the prayer in.
Mm-hmm.
They didn't understand it until later.
Yeah, his disciples, they didn't understand at first why Jesus had to go away. And then as they start to experience the power and the protection of the Holy Spirit who's guiding them in all that they were meant to do, they began to understand in fits and starts. And we have that same thing too. You know, Jesus, he does all this thing. He showed up for them. He stuck with them. I'm sure his disciples irritated him all the time. Why are you guys so hard-headed? And yet he said, I'm not going to give up on you. For those that God has entrusted to you, how will you show your love and care for them? Perhaps it's your family members. Perhaps it's a few people around you. It might just be even one other person. But when you see them, whether it's right now or in the week to come, see them with new eyes that God has given them to you and entrusted them into your care. Because you are one of his children, and he expects us to care for all others. Let me read the last part. This is the third part. If the second part of the prayer, Jesus says, is not for this world, then this is the part that is for the world. Verse 20, I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. That's you and me, by the way. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. As you're in me, Father, I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. I'm in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me, and that you love them as much as you love me. This is the verse that we probably struggle with the most, verse 23. And then he ends by this, Father, I want these, whom you've given me to be with me where I am. Then they can see all the glory you gave me because you loved me, even before the world began. O righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, but I do. And these disciples know that you sent me. I've revealed you to them, and I will continue to do so through the Spirit. Then your love for me will be in them, and I will be in them. When you hear those words, even if you don't understand every single thing that Jesus is saying, it's hard not to pick up on the fact that Jesus is talking about a relationship. This oneness of relationship, this kind of thing that when you're in relationship with someone, there's that bond that just is tight. And that same kind of bond that Jesus has with his Father is that same kind of bond that he wants us to have with one another. And that is what the world will notice. Why is the world so messed up? Why are more people not coming to faith? Because we are not one. We are not acting like we're one. We're more concerned about getting our own way, that my needs and preferences are chosen over yours, instead of submitting ourselves and saying, you know what? Yeah, it's going to take more energy to love you this week because you really irritated me last week, but I want to be one with you. I want to be united and unified. Friday night's message at the conference, co-preached by two people, one from Chicago, one from the West Coast, and they said, it's easy to preach about unity. It's hard to live unity. It's easy to say words saying, we are one. It's hard to actually do that because it takes practice. It takes work to say, you know what? I'm not going to push to get my way, but I'm going to submit so that God's way and God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When Jesus prays for this, these might be the people that we are called to pray for. Those who come to know God through the body. Not just any body, but the body that we call what? The church. The body of Christ. Another word that you could substitute for know might be see. We pray for those that they would know and see God through body. One of the reasons that more people do not know God is that they do not see God in us. They do not see Christ at work in us all the time. Now, we might present a good picture a lot of the time. But people are always watching, I've noticed. And it's in those moments that perhaps we are not very Christ-like that sometimes catches people's attention. See, because when you live a certain way, according to the word of Christ, all that he said in the Bible, God's word throughout the Bible, and then suddenly you do something different that seems kind of wonky, people notice that and they're like, they say, wow, what a hypocrite. Why would I want that? That doesn't lead to anything. Nothing good can come of that. It's really a high challenge for us. But it's a challenge that God says, you can do. I've given you my spirit to help you do this. I've given you my body, fellow believers, to help you do this. Praying for those who come to know God through the body. If we've got this vertical dimension between us and God and this horizontal dimension between us and fellow believers, then this would just be the surrounding dimension. Imagine from your heart drawing a line in any direction outward to some other person. That's the dimension that we're talking about. Anywhere. Even if the person's up there hanging from the ceiling. Okay, that's the way we're going to go. Wherever someone is that needs to know God as you know God, as you have come to know God. This is a picture of unity and love that Jesus prays for. That if the church would do this, it would be something that would radiate out into the world. And until that does, we have work to do, my brothers and sisters. To become one is hard. To stick together is hard. Leaving is easy. Leaving is easy. Staying is hard. Sometimes what I prefer isn't what God wants for me, or you, or his church. So today, the question is, what is the prayer God is stirring within your heart? I gave you space on the back of your bulletin if you already have some ideas. Does it include praying for those given to you by God? Does the prayer of your heart include those who will come and see, perhaps even in the next 2 weeks? Does it include praying for Christ's church to be one? Does it include praying for the world to believe in Jesus? Those are those deeper aspects of our prayer that Christ is pushing us towards today. He's saying, yes, be one, but for this bigger purpose, so that just as you know me, other people will know me too. That's the work that he's given us. This is a picture of the future that is going to be amazing to see when all who have believed in Christ, when all who will believe in Christ are finally gathered together. That picture of the heavenly banquet table. Can you imagine your Thanksgiving table full of every person who ever believed and will believe in Jesus, all sitting at the same table? No kids' table, no priority table, no VIP table. It's not a wedding. There's no head table. Everyone at this one giant banquet table. It's this picture of unity. Fellow brothers and sisters, let's march towards that picture. Let's be known for what we are for, not what we're against. When we do that, I believe the world will take notice and many will come to believe. I have this cross here as we get ready to celebrate communion today. This is a cross that was made by a friend of mine. His name is Bobby. And he loved to work with wood. And he gave me this cross, and I became really good friends with him. See, God had given him specific gifts with wood and carpentry and kind of working with his hands. And so after many years of working really hard in his job, he just started to wonder why he was given those particular gifts. He liked doing that work, but he wanted something more. He wanted to know, okay, God, why do I have this gift? So he discovered that one of the reasons was so that he could start to do projects like this. And I had this hanging in my office at home because I have no skill with wood. When I try to even chop a tree branch off, I can't even chop it down properly. In fact, I still have a sore shoulder from last week when I was chopping a part of a tree down. But this guy just made working with wood look like it was like he was just a natural at it. And when Bobby got cancer, he said the one thing that he wanted to do. Bobby was grew up in the Catholic Church. He said, "I want you to do my funeral with my priest, because you're such good friends, and I want you to help the church understand what it's like to be together." And so I got to do Bobby's funeral with a Catholic priest. And he and I wore the robes just like, because we were in the Catholic Church. And then it was this wonderful teaching moment where even in death, we were able to come together as one. And there were people from their church and people from our church gathered together. One of the last things that I got to do for Bobby was bring him communion. As a Catholic, that was really important for him to receive his final communion. And he had me come over. And by the time I got there, he couldn't talk. He couldn't really open his eyes. But the one thing that he was able to do when I put the little piece of bread right on his lip was he just kind of went, just like a baby does, you know, sometimes. You know, they kind of quiver their lip a little bit. And he did that, and it was just this touching moment of the power of the body of Christ. See, when we come to this table, and when Jesus says, "Do this in remembrance of me," it's reminding us that, yes, we are participating in Christ's own death and resurrection through this. We receive bread, we dip it in the cup, and these are these symbols, just like this is not the cross that Jesus died on. but it's a symbol that represents the cross of Christ. This bread and this cup, just as you guys perhaps learned in Apex last week, these are symbols that as we eat the bread and drink the cup, it's symbolizing something deeper that God is doing in us. One of the things that I know God is doing when we do this is he is making us one with him and with each other. He's uniting us through his body and blood. So my friends, we have this opportunity to come to the table this morning. We come from east and west and north and south, and maybe whatever direction that is for some people. And the cool thing is that at Christ's table, the communion table, there's only one table. There's not a special table for those people that think that they're a little bit better than others. No, rich and poor, young and old, all get to come to the same table and eat. I'd like to say a few, read these words for us. This may not seem like a lot of food when you think of like Thanksgiving, but this is a feast. It's the feast of the Lord. The only rule at this table is that you believe in Jesus, that you have said, yes, Jesus, I believe in you. If you have done that one thing, you are invited to come to his table, and he will feed you. In the Gospel of Luke, it says, when our risen Lord was at table with his disciples, he took the bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, his students. This was right before he prays the prayer that we just looked at today. And it says, when they received it, their eyes were suddenly opened, like for the first time. They could see, almost like they had Jesus' vision for the very first time. And it says, they recognized who Jesus was. He is the Son of God here on earth. It is Jesus himself who invites you to this table this morning. When we come to receive, not to give our opinion, not to try to know more about Jesus, but to allow him to feed us and grow us and sustain us and fulfill us for the days to come. These are the words listed in the Bible that the Apostle Paul said. Paul says this, "For I received from the Lord what I hand on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. In the meantime," why are we still here? Because we have work to do. Will you pray with me and then I'll serve you? Lord, we thank you for all that you do for us. We thank you that you chose to go to the cross to die for us, so that we would not have to die for our sins. God, even in those final moments when you prayed to God the Father and you said, "I don't really want to do this, but your will be done and not mine." See, Jesus' preference was not to have to do it this way, but he laid down his preference for the priority that God had laid before him, that this was how it was supposed to be. God, I pray that as we receive your body today, that you would nourish us. Will you send your spirit now upon these symbols from your creation and feed us? We pray this in your mercy. Amen.